Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 2. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing?" You ever ask yourself this, especially nowadays, when things are looking kind of crazy in our country, when you have a lot of unrest? You ask yourself, why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? Vain is not arrogant, vain is empty. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." These people are plotting all kinds of things. The things nowadays, and I'm not politically inclined in my messages, but once in a while, certainly there is a application in the Word of God that goes beyond just our individual lives, and it may touch on the realms of countries or politics or leadership or what have you. This is going on in our country. Christians are sometimes ridiculed when they say that the president has been anointed for his office by God. I got news for you. Every president has been put there by God. How do I know that? Because we are God's representative nation. We have that status. There have been a few of them in the past, starting with Israel. After Israel, it was Rome. After Rome, it was France. After France, it was England. After England, it's us. And it's very possible that South Korea will take our place. God always has His representative nation, and God will select their leaders. God appoints kings. People don't appoint kings. God appoints kings. We may think we elect them. God's the one who puts them in place. Even presidents we don't like, even presidents who are wicked, and they are often used to chastise countries, they are often used to wake them up to their need for God, just like in the days of the judges. This is not something strange to say that the president is anointed. It's biblical to say the president is anointed. When you have a godly one, then people will rail against him. The more they rail against him, the godlier he is. Right here, Psalm chapter 2. The more they rail against him, the godlier he is. And the reason why they rail against him is precisely because he is godly. Don't ever be surprised that Satan's crowd acts like Satan's crowd. Don't ever be surprised that heathen act like heathen. Don't ever be surprised that the worldly bunch acts like a worldly bunch. They are simply acting according to who they are. Don't ever be surprised if Christians act like spirit-filled individuals. They are simply being who they are. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Why do they say to themselves in council, "Let's go against the godly man. Let's go against the godly leader. Let's go against the godly nation. Let's bring in stuff from our worldview, which is often a demonic worldview." Make no mistake about it. We are living in a day of kingdoms. The kingdoms have been around since the very first day in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. When God separated the light from the darkness, there was no source of light and source of darkness on the first day. It's not talking about somebody turned on the sun and the moon. No, what it's talking about there is kingdoms. We are children of the day. We are not children of the night. When He separated the light from the darkness, He separated kingdoms. Don't be surprised that kingdoms exist. Don't be surprised that kingdoms are active. Don't be surprised that we live in a world that is dominated by kingdoms. This has been going on since the first day. However, in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. People plot against the godly man. People plot against a godly president. It amazes me how people can rail against Christians, or even more, assume that evangelical Christians will be against the president because the president, before he was saved, acted like someone who is not. Hello? Who out there, before they were saved, did not act like somebody who is not saved? He was acting as an unsaved person when he was an unsaved person. It amazes me the hypocrisy, especially in some of these reporters.
They say, well, I don't see how evangelical Christians can be for President Trump. Look at the things he's done or says.
Man, you would have loved King David. King David would have your head exploding about every 5 minutes if you were a liberal in those days. King David, you would be out to impeach him every other day. But still God says he was the greatest king of all times, and still God says that it's on his throne that Jesus will reign for a millennium. Still God says David will be the prince of the millennium. But he would have the liberals' heads exploding today. Donald Trump is nothing compared to King David, as far as that goes. Now again, I'm not here to get political, but there's a point to all this. We are living in these times where the ungodly stand against the godly. Any nation and any politician who is in favor of killing 3,000 children a day in our country is demonic as hell. Let me say it again so that people understand with no uncertainty. Anyone, especially when they're in a position of leadership where they can influence it, including the stinking Supreme Court, who says it is constitutionally guaranteed, which, by the way, according to Clarence Thomas, one of the justices on the Supreme Court, he said that was made of whole cloth. That is to say, nothing in the Constitution actually supports this. Anybody who can say and support, and they are in leadership, that children should be murdered in their mother's womb at a rate of 3,000 a day is demonic, satanic as hell. Make no mistake about it. When they stand before God, they can deny they will stand before Him, but they cannot avoid standing before Him. When they stand before God, He will laugh at them, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Derision means mock them. He'll laugh at them, and He'll mock them. Today, He's laughing at them and He's mocking them because they are utter fools. Make no mistake about it. Anyone who will oppose the free exercise of faith is a fool. The Word of God tells us this in no uncertain terms. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God will laugh at them. He is laughing them. He is mocking them. He says they're fools. He's laughing at the fact that they're going to go to hell. He loved them. He died for them. And when they are that stupid, He laughs at them. Then he says in Isaiah 30 verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me. Their counsel doesn't come from God. God didn't say go out and kill children. God said, suffer the little ones to come unto me. In Exodus, God gives severe consequences for the murder of children. He says, life for life. Thank God we're not living in Old Testament times. Because now he shows these people mercy. In Old Testament times, he would have had them stoned to death. In Isaiah 28:15, in the B part, they say to themselves, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. In Matthew 25:41, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make a hill of beans of difference. Reality exists no matter what your opinion of it happens to be. There is such a thing as an everlasting fire, and those who do not accept the mercy of God will go there. Today, we are living in what the Bible calls, in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times. The nations raging, taking counsel against the godly, murdering children, opposing those things which are godly, opposing the nuclear family, that group Black Lives Matter. I am all in favor of having justice and fairness for black people, just like anybody else. However, this group describes itself as Marxists, and among their chief goals on their own website is to destroy the nuclear family, to bring in the acceptance of wholesale homosexuality and transgender, whatever it is you would call it. These are not of God. If you don't know if you're a boy or a girl, how do you pee? It may help to answer the question. We are in perilous times. And people are wholesale bringing in utter confusion, and to a large extent they do it through the products of Hollywood and through these idiot video games. I mean, geez, you want to give a kid 10 hours a day of violent video games and you expect that they're going to be peaceful and you wonder why they turn violent? Get a brain. We are living in perilous times. The Bible said that these times would be perilous. These are the days just prior to the rapture. The Bible says these days will be perilous. Don't be surprised that they are perilous. However, at the same time, despite the fact that we live in perilous times, in Isaiah 41:10, the Word of God says, fear not. They are perilous times, but fear not. Christians have no reason to be afraid of perilous times. Fear not. And then it continues, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And right hand is talking about strength, and righteousness is referring to faith. Your strength will be found in your faith, and it will uphold you, it will be powerful. In Isaiah 26:4, this strength is everlasting strength. Fear not. There is absolutely no reason for any Christian to find themselves in trepidation just because the nations rage. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's simple as that. I don't care if you align all of the armies together against us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That is exactly what will happen to Israel at the end of the tribulation period. All of the armies will be aligned against them. They will be attacking them. They will be massacring them, and they will be destroyed. destroyed and Israel will be preserved. It is simple as that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. For the believer, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No one can oppose us when God is for us, in Romans chapter 8. No one can separate us from the love of God when it's God who loves us. In Numbers 23:19, the Word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, that is to say, change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And then in verse 20 it continues, Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against the Word of God. Jacob is the reference to Israel in their carnal state. He has not observed anything wrong, any rebellion, any emotional resistance toward God in Israel in their carnal state, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and a shout of a king is among them. This was true for Israel. This is true for us. The Lord God, he is our God, and he is with the believers. And the shout of a king is among us. Is he a man that he should lie? No, he is not. The word lie there is kezeb, and it's a piel imperfect. The stem piel means that it's an intentional action. Imperfect expresses an action or a process or a condition which is incomplete. And it's literally saying, God cannot cause or be caused to fail or disappoint. His word cannot cause failure. His word cannot be caused to fail. His word cannot cause disappointment. It cannot be caused to disappoint. He is not the son of a man that he should change his mind. God will do exactly what God said he would do. The days we are living in are exactly what God said they would be. These days are well defined in the Bible. We are living in Bible times. It's been almost 2,000 years since people were living in Bible times. Well, I've got news for you. Since 1948, when Israel returned back to its homeland, we are in Bible times again. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken? That word spoken is dabar, and it means promised. Has he promised, and will he not make it good? Will he not carry it out, is what it's saying. And in this case, it's a hithil as a stem, which means it's a causative action. Will he not cause it to be carried out? God commands to bless. The Christian has a command that he receives from God. That command that God gives regarding the Christian is that he should be blessed. Any born-again believer is under the blessing of God. Even if they are utterly backslidden, they are under the blessing of God. Why? Because every born-again believer in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 is one new man with the Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, they are the new creation. In Revelation 1:5, they are cleansed by the blood. In Psalm 103:12, all of their sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west, which if you apply Einsteinian physics in the principle of creation relativity, you find that it means that their sins are removed from all of time, past, present, and future. In Hebrews 8:12, they cannot be remembered. This is the reality with God. Now, all that being said, in Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. The God who commanded a blessing toward the believer does not change. The God who is the creator of the heavens and earth does not change. In Hebrews 8:13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The one who said, I will be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who said, I will be your portion. The one who says, fear not, don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. That means that our provision from God will never change. His faithfulness toward us will never change. I don't care what is going on in the world. I don't care who is saying what. I don't care which nation is threatening which other nation and what the socialists do or don't like. God does not change. His promises are yea and amen. That does not change. His character is eternal. It does not change. His strength is everlasting. It does not change. He has made his abode in us. That will not change. God does not change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, I called you, but you know what? Considering the pressure I'm getting from the unhappy little socialists, I'm going to cave into them and do whatever, defund the police, attack national entity, which is what that is really all about, attacking our country in the divine institution of national entity. This is what protects our country's freedoms before God. Well, you know what? God doesn't change. He laughs at them. He mocks them. He scorns them and he rejects it. He does not change. God does not change. People may change. It grieves me sometimes when I see churches who are caving to political slogans as though they are somehow being virtuous by giving in to an ungodly, oppressive, racist system like socialism. And they put their little placards in front of their churches. Thank God, most of them still don't do that. Thank God for the ones who remain faithful to the Word of God. There are plenty of them in this country, and they hold back judgment for our country, and they belong to every denomination, albeit not every church is like that. But thank God for the ones that are. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13:7, and this isn't immediately understood, but it says there, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That part, considering the outcome of their conduct, what it is saying is it should be unchanging. The preacher's message cannot change for the times. The preacher may address the times, but it's always a finished work message. It's always a grace message. It's always a love of God message. I don't know who she was, but I saw this thing from this young woman. She was a black lady, very godly woman. She had a great comment. She said, I am a Christian who happens to be black. My identity is not in my color. My identity is in my Savior. Amen. My identity is not in my color. my identity is in my Savior. I don't give a rip how much melanin you have, which is the only thing that's causing that color difference in you. Your identity is not in a protein. Your identity is in your Savior, and your Savior doesn't change. The message of the preacher must not change. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whose word is it? It's the word of the preacher that he has received from the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left, this is the way, walk in it. The word of God, categorical doctrine, the pulpit teaches us the way and we walk in it and God doesn't change. In Proverbs 24:21, the Word of God says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Sometimes people are intimidated. Don't be intimidated. God loves you. If God loves you, nothing can stand against you. Don't be intimidated. It may look bad, then don't look at it. Don't be intimidated. It doesn't mean anything. It cannot touch you. The wicked one touches us not. If people get intimidated, then often out of fear, they will try to make significant changes without being led in order to preserve themselves. God says, don't go there. Even in times of tribulation, like today, and I'm not talking about the great tribulation, I'm talking about common tribulations. Even in times of unrest, even in times of difficulty or challenge, the Word of God says, don't change. Meddle not with them given to change. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he has been called. Don't run away from your calling just because of circumstances. Circumstances are fleeting. Who cares what the flavor of the week is as far as circumstance goes? It'll be gone before you know it. Don't worry about the circumstances. Don't worry about the media. The media is a bunch of lost people who, to a very large extent, with only one or two exceptions, don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're not honest. They're not telling you the truth. They have an agenda, and it's a worldly agenda. Satan is the god of this world system. They're going to rage against godly people. They always have. Look at the way they raged against men like Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell was a magnificent pastor, a beautiful Christian. They raged against Billy Graham. They rage against everybody who stands for God. That's the nature of the kingdoms. Don't change because of them. Abide in your calling, even if they are active, even if they are stirred up, even if things aren't going great. Abide in the calling wherein you've been called. Why? Your calling is your protection. Your calling is your protection. That's the place where God says, fear not, I am with you. Don't be afraid, God is with you. Don't be afraid, He's taking care of you. Don't worry, He'll strengthen you. Don't worry, He's got you in His hand. His right hand of righteousness will uphold you, and His strength is everlasting. He's living inside of you. Don't be afraid. He doesn't change. God doesn't change. In Revelation 14:6, there's an everlasting gospel. This is the gospel we responded to. It's an everlasting gospel that in 2 Peter 11:3, we have for an entrance to be ministered to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The everlasting gospel brings us into an everlasting kingdom, and it does so in Hebrews 13:20 in the B part through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is what we have. We have an everlasting gospel. It doesn't change. It brings us into an everlasting kingdom. Kingdoms are governments with power. That doesn't change. This is the kingdom that we're in. That kingdom in Hebrews 4:16 has a throne of grace, which also does not change. And we go there because of the everlasting covenant. That doesn't change. And that covenant is given to us through the blood of the Savior, and that doesn't change. That covenant has all the promises of God, and the promises of God do not change. The fact that God doesn't change is our security. It's our protection. The fact that God doesn't change is where everything we have comes from. There's nothing to fear when I have an unchanging God. There's nothing that can go wrong for the believer when I have an unchanging God. And even if things appear to go wrong for the believer, it's still in a design of an eternal plan that was planned prior to the foundation of the universe even being laid down. This plan was designed in eternity, and it's there for us. Nobody can take us out of that plan. Nobody can take us out of the hand of God in John chapter 10. Nobody can take us out of the will of God except ourselves, and the person who goes out of the will of God, the Holy Spirit will bring them back into the will of God. We can't even keep ourselves outside of the will of God, and if we absolutely rebel, the worst thing that can happen is He'll take us into heaven. This doesn't change. It's an everlasting gospel that brings us to an everlasting kingdom because of an everlasting covenant which is brought by the everlasting blood. What is there that we can be afraid of? Sometimes people will say, well, my life isn't just so. Well, you know what? The everlasting blood takes care of that. Get your life right with God, yes. Live in categorical doctrine, yes. Live in the filling of the Holy Spirit, yes. Don't sin, absolutely don't sin. But even if that is an issue, the everlasting blood has you taken care of. Because the kingdom is everlasting in Daniel 4:3 in the B part, His dominion also doesn't change. Satan may be the god of this world system, but only so long as it serves God's purposes. Satan can't do anything that he doesn't have permission to do. He wanted to curse Job. He needed permission from God, and then it was for the glory of God, and Job got tremendously rewarded for that, and he was an amazing testimony. So God said, hey, you want to be a testimony of the faithfulness of God? You meant it for evil, but God means it for good. You go right at it. You can't kill him, but you can touch him for a little while, just so long as I say so, and then you got to stop. But you know what? It's only going to result in his benefit. Satan can't touch anything. Why? God doesn't change. The world can't touch anything. Why? God doesn't change. Oh, I don't care what they say or how they act. They can act like a bunch of idiots all they like. But God's not going to change. They can tear down every statue in the world. You know what? God's not going to change. I kind of think it's kind of silly to think you're producing some kind of great revolution by tearing down a statue. What did the statue ever do to you? But you know what? God doesn't change. Regardless of what they do, God doesn't change. He'll never change. He'll always take care of us. He'll always be there for us. He's always going to be faithful to us. His word will always be true. He'll always uphold His promises. There's always going to be a firm foundation for the Christian to stand on. Because the Word of God doesn't change. His being in charge doesn't change. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord God is the true God. He is the living God. And He is an everlasting King. In Habakkuk 3:6, in the B part, His ways are everlasting. Who's going to change the ways of God? Who's going to change God's dominion? Who's going to change that God's in charge? Oh, you have a bunch of fools who think they can do anything when in truth they're not doing anything at all. But the fact is, no matter what anybody is, and I don't even care if you have an army behind you, there's nothing you can do about the fact that God is an everlasting God. His dominion lasts forever. He's an everlasting King, and His ways are everlasting. You're not going to change it. He doesn't change. In Jeremiah 31:3, He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. When are you going to tear yourself out of the love of God, or who of these unpleasant heathen that are raging in the world are going to take you out of the love of God? God loves you with an everlasting love. It's amazing to me how short a time kingdoms in the earth actually last. I'll never forget, for example, and I used to think about this when the Iranian Revolution took place and that Ayatollah came in and he was introducing all kinds of wicked things both to his people and to the world. And I was thinking to myself, you know, your day is coming, buddy, because your life is not going to be here forever. And sure enough, the day came when he died. And now he is in eternity, facing the consequences of a godless eternity because he turned against the mercy of God. You know what? God's love is everlasting. And I don't care who does what, that's not going to change either. I don't care who's in charge or what system or what country or what kind of an army they have. God's love is everlasting, and that's not going to change. What's the circumstance of your personal life with this COVID thing going around? Maybe you've got COVID. But God's love does not change for a virus. His faithfulness will not change for a virus. His promises will not change for a virus. The world can shut down. God will not change. God never shuts down. His ways do not change for anything or anyone. The fact that He takes care of you will not change for any reason. The fact that He will answer your prayer if you ask Him will not change for any reason. He simply doesn't change. You can rely on Him absolutely in any situation. You can have great peace. You can have great confidence. You can have great assurance because God doesn't change. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. The mercy of God will not change. It is bigger than the world. The Word of God, it's in John 17:17, is truth, doesn't change. It is bigger than the world. It's bigger than all the generations of the world. No matter what happens to you in your life, if you are a born-again believer, I don't care how bad it may look by sight, nothing can touch you that God doesn't send, and if He sends it, He has an eternal plan in it for your benefit, in Romans 8:28. His mercy is everlasting. You can't take yourself out of mercy. Nobody else can take you out of mercy either. You cannot take yourself out of God's provision, and nobody else can take you out of God's provision either. You can't take yourself out of the love of God, and nobody else can take you out of the love of God either. You can't take yourself out of the faithfulness of God, and nobody else can take you out of the faithfulness of God either. God will uphold you with His right hand. No matter if you even lose your job, God will uphold you with His right hand. He will never suffer His children to beg for bread. God will uphold you with His right hand. God will always be your provider. That doesn't change. The love of God will always be faithful to you, and He will always act on the basis of the love of God toward you, because mercy does not change and truth endures to all generations. In Isaiah 54:8b, with everlasting kindness, God says, I will have mercy on you. The kindness of God toward you will never stop. No matter what happens, God will always be kind to you. One of the most amazing stories that I'm aware of, it's from somebody like Richard Warmbrand. Or another one is from Darlene Diebler-Rose. These people have experienced things that are mind-boggling. Richard Warmbrand in prison for 14 years in communist prisons because he would not deny the Savior. And Darlene Diebler-Rose, taken as a prisoner by the Japanese in World War II. Both of them experienced horrific conditions. And yet both of them came out testifying of the kindness and the sweetness of their Savior. It didn't change. No matter how bad their circumstances got, the kindness of God did not change. He was always faithful to them. He made sure they were okay. Richard Warmbrand was sent to a room they called Room 3 in prison. This was the advanced tuberculosis ward. He was the only person to come out of Room 3 alive. God did not change just because he was in the tuberculosis ward. God was still faithful. God was still kind. God was still merciful. What happened to him in the tuberculosis ward? God used him tremendously to win multitudes of people to Christ so they would not go to hell short periods of time before they went into eternity. He won countless people to Christ because he was in the tuberculosis ward. But he didn't die there because God didn't change. In Isaiah 63:16, the Word of God says, doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham is ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges us not, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, your name is from everlasting. God's character toward us is eternal. He is our Father and He is eternal. The name speaks of character. His character toward us is eternal. His heart toward us is eternal. His love toward us is eternal. His faithfulness to us is eternal. In Isaiah 60:20, the Lord shall be your everlasting light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is an everlasting light. Never change from following Him. Don't be tempted from circumstances. Don't be tempted by the nations or the heathen. Don't be tempted by situations. Don't be tempted by your physical condition. Never change from following Him. When C.T. Studd came home from India, he was in his 60s. He had spent decades as a missionary in India. This was about 150 years ago. And he came back and he had double kidney disease. And the doctors were saying, it's not looking good. And God put into his heart to go to Africa and to the depths of the heart of Africa. No missionary has ever survived in Africa. Missionaries who went to Africa didn't take suitcases, they brought coffins. And they would fill the coffin with their personal possessions instead of a suitcase because they did not expect to get home again. Their life expectancy was 1 year. But they went anyway because they had a call. But these were healthy people who did not go into the heart of Africa. They stayed near the beaches. They stayed near the coasts. There were more provisions for them there. It was easier to get to a ship there. But C.T. Studd knew he was called into the heart of Africa in his 60s with double kidney disease. He went to the churches that supported him in India and they all said, no, we are not sending someone to his death. C.T. Studd went anyway. He packed his coffin full of his personal items and he went into the heart of Africa and he stayed there till he died 18 years later. With double kidney disease, and the doctors are saying, this is not looking good. Thousands of people got saved. Thousands came to Christ. People would walk for days to hear him preach in the heart of Africa. God didn't change for his physical condition. It didn't matter that he had double kidney disease. Kidney disease usually destroys your heart. God was faithful. His faithfulness did not change toward C.T. Studd just because of kidney disease. Your circumstance, your physical condition, nothing can make God change. God doesn't change. He is an unchanging God. He doesn't change. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. What is it that scares you? God is eternal and he is your refuge. That means you have a hiding place, you have a safe place forever. Nothing can change God being your safe place, God taking care of you, God preserving you and keeping you. And if you happen to utterly fall on your face and fail miserably, God's arms are eternal and they are beneath you. The worst thing that can happen is you'll fall into the arms of God. What's there to be afraid of? How many people are afraid to undertake a calling or a step of faith because they think somehow maybe they'll fail? What will happen if you fail? So what if you fail? The worst place you can end up is the arms of God. That's the worst case scenario. So you end up in the arms of God. The hands with the nail prints that bled for you are going to catch you every time. In Isaiah 42, he takes you by the hand and keeps you. Fear not, I am with you. He'll uphold you with His strength, He says. He won't change His faithfulness. Somebody comes against you, don't worry about it. The whole world comes against you, don't worry about it. God is an eternal refuge. He doesn't change. And then in the B part of that verse, He says, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before you. That means He's not going to allow it to continue. He's going to thrust them out. He's going to pitch them. He's going to hurl them away from you. And He shall say, destroy them. If you have an enemy, you have somebody who's living in a very precarious situation before you. The enemy of the Christian is guaranteed destruction. And God will only allow that person to be there so long as it suits the purpose of benefiting the believer. And after that, God says enough. And they meet their demise. I'm not saying He'll kill them. Ultimately He will, unless they get right with God. What I am saying is they won't be able to do anything. They'll end up being utterly destroyed themselves. I've seen this happen. Sometimes Christians get bosses, for example, who don't like the fact that they've got a Christian working for them, and they start opposing the Christian simply because he's a Christian. And that boss is in a ton of trouble. Don't be surprised if your boss tries to get you fired because you're a Christian, and the boss loses his job because he tried to get you fired. That's how it works with God. God will not tolerate somebody coming against the believer. God is the believer's refuge. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You will always have comfort from God. And you will always have hope. And remember, hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. Because the source of our consolation and the source of our expectation is the grace of God, and it doesn't change. You can always be confident because grace doesn't change. How many people lose their confidence in failure? How many people lose their confidence in difficult circumstances? How many people lose their confidence when things don't look good with people they care about? Our confidence is eternal because grace is eternal. Our hope is eternal because grace is eternal. The comfort and consolation we receive from God is eternal. The expectation is also. Never let the enemy dissuade you through his lies that God will not somehow be faithful to you, that God will not take care of you even in the midst of the worst situations. He doesn't change. He will love you. He will protect you. He will care for all your needs. He will establish grace in your heart. He will draw you to Himself every single time. He'll be with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll uphold you. He'll be merciful toward you. That will never change. Because God doesn't change. He is an unchanging God. He will never change. Amen?
If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.